Good morning. It's good to see you today. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26. And as you turn there this morning, let me just say this. Last week, we asked our church to respond to giving to paying down the mortgage on our current facility. And as of today, we have over $175,000 given to pay down our mortgage this year. Amen. And so we're very excited about that. And if you weren't here last week and you didn't get a chance to fill out a commitment card, if you would, please do that this morning and turn it in to one of the response boxes or hand that to Miss Sandy. I'm just praying that before the end of the year, as we get closer and closer to that finish line, that by January 1 of this next year, that we would no longer have a mortgage. Amen? And I just think that'd be incredible to think about ways and dream about ways in which we can invest that money. It's about $15,000 a month into expanding the kingdom of God and advancing the gospel here and around the world. Amen? And so please pray with us on that. And if you didn't fill out a card last week, make sure that you do that and be a part of that with us. The other thing in your notes today or in your bulletin is a card for Easter. And I'd like for you just to take a minute and write down the names of two, three people that you want to invite to Easter. Folks that are unchurched, de-churched, or people that are just trying to find their way back to God. Our family, we've got several families that we're going to be inviting and friends and people that we've met since moving here last October. And we're asking God to save them, asking God to help them be introduced to Jesus Christ. And I'm praying that this time next year, they'll be sitting in services with us as we celebrate the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so today we begin a new series entitled, The Final Days of Jesus. And we're going to learn from Jesus' life out of Matthew chapter 26 how to really live the life that Jesus Christ himself has called us to live. And that life is a life of peace, and it's a life of purpose. In fact, it's a life that has eternal impact, and that's the life that God has called us to live, and that's the kind of life that God wants for each and every one of us. A life with peace, a life of purpose, and a life that actually makes an impact. And so with that, I want to ask you this question this morning as we, in a moment, read Matthew chapter 26 and we begin to understand the final days of, the final moments, the final hours of the life of Jesus Christ and how they lead us to a place of peace, a place of purpose, and a place of impact. But I want to ask you this morning, what do you do when someone hurts you and they do not act like the friend that they said they were? What do you do when someone hurts you? A person who lets you down? A person who disappoints you greatly? Maybe someone who betrays you or someone who has deserted you? What do you do? What do you do with a person who's completely unable and unwilling to make things right even though they've done you wrong? What do you do with that? And what do you do when someone causes you pain? What do you do when someone causes you hurt? So for many of us today, that's not a theoretical debate. It's not a theoretical question because that's a reality in the lives of many here today and many of those that are watching online this morning. Because maybe an ex-spouse promised to be a friend and then treated you despicably. Maybe a friend or a family member betrayed you. Or maybe you found out that someone was gossiping and laughing about you or even talking about you behind your back. Or maybe someone just cut you off. This has happened to me. What return messages kind of ghosted you, pretend that you never even existed. So now what? What do you do with that? It's at this point, I believe, that for many of us, that you truly and perhaps finally have the opportunity to live the life that Jesus has called you to live. To learn what it means to live in the power of Jesus Christ. To live in His strength. To live of Him, through Him, and to Him. And to live a life enabled by the power of the gospel to actually make an impact and live with peace and purpose that God so desperately wants for our lives. So the big idea and the thing that we want to look at this morning that we find in this text in Matthew chapter 26 is this, that the life of Jesus shows us, it teaches us, how we can turn a moment of betrayal into a life of blessing. It teaches us, the life of Christ teaches us how we can turn betrayal into blessing. And so in Matthew chapter 26, we are coming up on the final days of Jesus Christ, his final hours, his final moments. And in this passage of Scripture, in verse 47, the Bible says that while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man, I'll seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and they laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" And at the hour, at the hour that Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching and you did not seize me? But all this is taking place that the scriptures and the prophets might be fulfilled." And then all the disciples left him and fled. "Now, Father, I need your help this morning. I need a clear mind and a clear heart. I need you to give me the words that would be a help and encouragement and comfort to those of us sitting in this room today. And God, I would imagine there's not a single person in this room who hasn't been hurt by the relationships in their life, past and present. And so, Father, I pray that in the moments that we have together today that you would be honored and lifted up. And I pray that the Word of God would transform our hearts and our lives and allow us to experience the freedom and the peace that you so generously and graciously offered to us. In Jesus' name, amen." And so this morning we begin this series entitled, and we look at the final days of Jesus. And we see his life more clearly, and it's a life that's to be pursued by his followers, and that's what we are. If you claim to know Jesus, if you claim to have been born again, if you claim to have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you ultimately are a follower of Jesus Christ. And followers of Jesus Christ, they, with relentless pursuit, desire to live the life that he lived. It's a life of surrender. And so in the final days of Jesus, what we're going to discover is the sufferings of the cross. We're going to see the moments that led up to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I think that we often miss in the death of Jesus Christ is that the sufferings of the cross and the sufferings of Jesus go beyond Calvary. They go beyond the nails in the hand and the nails in the feet. They go beyond the sham of a trial. They go beyond the mockings, and they begin here in the night with a friend and a follower by the name of Judas. You know, this morning I think we've all been betrayed by someone. I highly doubt that anyone in this room today, and it really doesn't matter how old you are, most everyone in here has been betrayed by someone. Some of us more than others. And yet no one was betrayed more unjustly than Jesus Christ. And yet he stood in that moment and he fulfilled his calling. It reminds me of a gentleman in the Old Testament by the name of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph was a young man. He was one of 12 brothers, the youngest at that time. And Joseph said, "I got a dream from God, and God says that one day all you, my brothers, are going to bow down to me." And his brothers hated him because his dad was kind of a poser and wasn't the greatest dad, and they had a dysfunctional family. And guess what? The Bible's true because it tells the ugliness of the lives of those in the Bible. Amen? And so this family was completely jacked up, because here's what happens. Joseph goes to see his brothers at his dad's request. He shows up on the scene. They throw him in a pit. They sell him to slave traders. He ends up in Egypt as a slave to a man by the name of Potiphar. He's now falsely accused. Then he's thrown in prison. Then he's forgotten. Now he's elevated to second in command in the entire nation of Egypt. His brothers are going hungry, so they are sent to Egypt to get food. And in that moment, Joseph could have just been like, "You know what? I'm putting you all in jail, or I'm going to have you executed for what you did to me." And what Joseph did was he restored the relationship with his brothers. In fact, at the end of their dad's life, they were afraid that Joseph was going to then take their life because now dad was gone. And Joseph said to his brothers, he said, "You know what? You meant for evil, God meant for good." And that's what followers of Jesus Christ do. They look at the evil that others put on us and they see it as a way of good. They see the good purposes of God. And when betrayed, we too can experience His power to turn our moment of betrayal into a moment of blessing for others. Because Jesus stood in a moment of betrayal, and listen to this, He bought our freedom. Amen? He stood in that moment when everyone left Him, when everyone betrayed Him, when no one would come to His defense. Jesus stood in that moment of betrayal and He bought, He purchased our freedom and He set us free. And so this morning, if you want to turn betrayal into blessing, you're going to live the life of Jesus. You're going to pursue the life of Christ. And there will be no excuses. There will be no rationalizations. It will be a life lived pursuing the life that was lived as an example, and it was Jesus Christ. So the first thing that we see in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus yielded to the plan of God. And if you want to turn your betrayal into a blessing, you'll yield to the plan of God. And we see that in verse 49, where Jesus says, and He came up to Jesus and at once said, "Greetings, Rabbi." Just such a shady way of greeting Him. "Oh, how are you doing, teacher?" And then Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do. Do what you came to do." And so Jesus was betrayed by one of the men, Judas, that followed Him during His earthly ministry. For 3.5 years, Judas followed Him. Judas saw Him heal blind Bartimaeus. He saw Him cast out the demons of the crazy man at the grave. He saw Him give strength back to the legs of the man by the pool of Siloam. He saw the young girl raised to life. He saw Lazarus brought back from the dead after being in the grave for several days. I mean, Judas walked with Jesus Christ. This wasn't some casual observer. He wasn't someone who hadn't been around very often. He was one of Christ's closest friends from a human perspective. Judas had heard more teaching and had more access to Jesus than most people on earth. But what Judas did, and we see this in verse 47, he says while he's speaking, Judas came and a great crowd with swords and clubs. And so Judas comes to betray Christ and he ultimately just ambushes Him. And he doesn't just ambush Him. He brings the soldiers. He brings clubs and swords. And he's going to win this fight. And he marshals all of his human resources to ensure that victory was his in this betrayal. And I want to ask you this morning, have you ever had anyone do that to you? Where they just marshaled up all of their human resources to make sure that in the fight with you, they were going to win? What a complete ambush. Let me ask you this, have you ever had anyone do that to you? Where it was a complete ambush, where they were entirely loaded, and you had no idea that the divorce papers were in the mail, and the divorce lawyers already had their stuff lined up against you. Or maybe your coworkers turned everyone in the office against you, and they've already started to make a case against how crummy you seem to be. Or maybe there's a family member, and they've called everyone in the family, and they've already told their side of the story. We've all experienced this. In the moments following, Jesus would be taken to several mock trials in the middle of the night so as not to draw attention to the sham by the religious leaders of the day. Yet in the midst of all of this, we get the unmistakable impression that God was in control. And I want you to know this morning that no matter what others do to you, in marshaling up and gathering up their human resources to ambush you, you need to understand the unmistakable reality, like Jesus, that God is in control. Amen? God's in control. And so Jesus surrendered. He yielded His life to the Father's plan. Now let me ask you this. What would you have said if you, like Christ, knew exactly what Judas was doing? None of this was a surprise to Christ. What would you have said? Look at verse number 50. In verse number 50, he says, Jesus said to him, "Friend." Jesus called him a friend. Jesus didn't see Judas as an enemy. Jesus saw him as a friend, because none of this was a surprise to Christ. And Jesus was prepared. What caused Jesus to be in this moment and to be able to yield His life and the outcome of the situation to a sovereign God? If you go back a few verses, and we don't have time to read it today, but we recognize that this is the unfolding of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed the high priestly prayer, when Jesus said, "Listen, God, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me." And with great sweat drops of blood, Jesus was in this intense moment of communion with God. Jesus knew that he was going to absorb the wrath of God for the sins of the world, my sins and your sins. And part of the sufferings of Christ included the moments that led up to the cross, which included being betrayed by a companion and a friend. But what prepared him to yield his life and surrender his call to the plan of God was his time of prayer. And I want you to know, like Jesus, we can be prepared for redemptive moments like this in life. You and I can be prepared, because the reality is that we live in a broken world. And life and relationships and co-workers and friends and spouses and even kids are messy at best. And they will hurt us and they will cause us pain. But like Jesus, we can be prepared if we spend time in prayer with God. And so I ask you, do you do that? I mean, like on the way to work, do you pray, "Lord, help me to invest in the other people at work and do my job with enthusiasm today"? Amen? Do you do that? I mean, because some of us work with some nerds. Can I get an amen? I don't. But some of us work with some jokers, right? Some of you may have a boss. You'd be like, "I can do my job. I can do his job way better than he does. Why didn't they promote me? I'm not getting compensated. I'm not getting treated the way that I think I deserve. And so I'm just going to just kind of coast and do the status quo." Or do you pray, "God, help me to do the job that you've called me to do"? Or maybe like this. Maybe you're at home waiting for your kids to come back from school. And so do you pray, "Lord, help me be a godly parent today, even though these little kids are going to act like Jack-Jack from The Incredibles"? Amen? The little demon child, right? And they're all pagans before they come to Christ. Everyone's like, "Oh, cute little baby." No, they're pagans. They're pagans, you know? They need Christ. That's why they hit each other. That's why they cry when you don't look at them. But do you pray, "God, help me to be a godly parent today, even when my teen is sarcastic and disrespectful"? Parents, can I get an amen? Right? Like when your kids treat you like you really genuinely just fell off the back of a turnip truck, if that's even a saying anymore. Like when your kids act like they know more than you. I don't know. I'm not going to lean on that today because I got kids in here today. But do you pray for that? Or driving home, do you pray, "Lord, help me to be a godly husband. You help me to be a godly wife and invest in this marriage, even though my partner likely will not"? Are you praying that? Jesus could yield, and respond in a controlled fashion because he had prayed, and prayer leads us to be prepared to yield to the sovereign plan of God. But not only that, we secondly see that Jesus yielded any retribution. He yielded any retribution. If Jesus wanted to deal with Peter or the rest of the disciples or Judas or with this angry mob with force, he certainly could have done so. In verse 53, he says to Peter, after Peter does, I'm going to talk about Peter in a minute, but he says to Peter, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels." Now, a legion was about 4,000 to 8,000. And for the sake of math, we'll just say it was a number of 5,000. And so he could send 12 times 5. That's 60,000 angels were there at his request. And in another passage in the Synoptic Gospels, we see Jesus spoke. And when he spoke, they were thrown back. Jesus could have had his will. He could have had his own way. He could have retaliated. There could have been retribution in that moment. But Jesus yielded. Yielded. Why? Because Jesus promoted peace. He could have easily stopped this injustice. He could have just have easily spoken, as he already did, and push it back. But I love what Simon Peter did. Because I'm going to be honest, I'm not always like Jesus. Can I get an amen? Right? And I'm learning that Springfield is a lot like Chicago. I mean, every week I find even more and more angry people that live here. It's crazy. This week I'm at McDonald's, and I'm in the line. And you know how people are kind of, the McDonald's has those two lines that funnel in right here on Campbell? You know what I'm talking about? Dumbest thing ever. Wish they would have done it. But they do that. And so I'm next in line. My car should go next. And this cat's in line with me, and he's edging up because he's going to try to not let me in. I'm like, "Fine, have your way. I don't care." I'm still getting my Egg McMuffin. Right? Come on. And so I start looking at my phone, and I'm checking something, and all of a sudden I look up, and he goes, to wave me on. I'm like, what a nerd. Like, why are you so mad? Did your cat pee in your Cheerios today? Like, I just didn't know what was wrong with him. I'm like Peter. I'm like, I'll pull the sword out and cut your ear off. That's me. How many can identify with Peter? Say amen. Sometimes you don't want peace to be the way. Peter, I don't think was aiming for his ear. I think he wanted to take his head off. I really do. And check this out. In other passages, Jesus picks up the ear and puts his ear back on. Now look, I'm in that crowd. I'm like, I'm out. This dude is important, and it's beyond a level that I can even understand. I'm out. He picked his ear up off the ground. I don't know if you get that. I mean, Marvel Comics could not come up with a movie that does that, right? This is real life stuff. Puts his ear back on. But it's not uncommon for us to seek revenge or vengeance on those who hurt us. You might have enough dirt on your ex-spouse that you could shame or embarrass them for the rest of their life. So does that mean that you have to tell everyone about it, or do you have to constantly bring it up to their face? Or you could say that person gossiping in the office, oh, you're going to talk about me? Sweet, I'm going to talk about you, because you know what? Two can play at this game. And then you create an incredible amount of turmoil in the office and even in your own home. But I want to ask you, is that really an act of power? Is it really an act of power to do that? Would choosing to be godly even when you're not going to receive anything in return actually be the greatest act of power? Several years ago, I had a man in my church, and I loved him. I did. But he was a crusty man. Like, he was just crusty. Just being honest with you. And we don't have any of those folks here at Southgate. We have them in Chicago, right? And he just, at every turn, criticized everything I did, everything the staff did, everything anyone in leadership. I mean, he was a classic armchair quarterback. And he was an older gentleman. And I know one time one of the deacons came to me and said, you know, Jim's been complaining about you lately. And I said, I don't even want to hear it. No one's going to listen to it. But he just constantly was just grinding against me. And I remember going into the city one day because he called me. He says, you know, they took Sheila to the hospital. I don't know if she's going to make it. She's got a brain aneurysm. And I'm going to tell you, I was on that phone call and be like, you know what? You sit with your wife alone. Because that's what Peter would have done. I'm not there for you. I'm not going to redeem this moment. I'm not going to be there in your moment of need. But I went to the hospital. Never to this day. Jim knows now because he's in heaven and he's listening to me. And I love you, Jim. But the reality is I stepped into that moment and I said, Jim, I love you, man. How can I pray for Sheila? And how can I pray that she gets healed? And if she gets healed, how can I pray that she can put up with you for the rest of the days that she has left? I didn't say that, but I wanted to. That's what Peter would have said. We can't live that way if we're going to truly pursue the life of Jesus Christ. And so the point is this, is we cannot accomplish the plans of God with the ways of the world. You see, in Romans 12, Paul said, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This isn't Christian pacifism. It's an approach that seeks God's plan above our own plan. In fact, this approach that Paul is giving us in the book of Romans is an offensive approach. I don't live by power. I live by offering peace when I've been offered pain. I live redemptively in the moments that God has given to me. Peter didn't quite understand what God's plan was, so he used force. And this, my friends, is the way of the world. Just take it by force. And so Jesus looked, and look at what he says in verse 55. At the hour, Jesus said to the crowds. Jesus looked at the crowds. He knew these people. Jesus had been all up in the temple, teaching, encouraging, healing. Jesus knew these folks. He looks at him and he says, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple. Listen, teaching? And you didn't seize me? You see, the point is this. They were the same people that listened to him teach, and now guess what? These are the same people that are going to see him live the word. And I think that's so incredibly important for us as followers of Jesus Christ, because we so often miss out on the opportunity to see others see the reality of and the power of the gospel to transform us from the inside out. Because we talk a big game like, well, I go to Southgate and I'm a Christian. But the second that we're wrong, the second that we're betrayed, the second that there's some injustice, even slight in our life, we want revenge, we want restitution, and we want retaliation. And if you follow Jesus, you've got to let that thing unfold. Several years ago when we were in Chicago, we had a family that we helped bring into the church before we were at my wife's dad's church in Chicago, and her husband came to know Christ, and then several years later, they helped us plant our first church. And I'd made some decisions in the church, and one of the decisions that I had made, she didn't agree with. And so she brought her husband down to our home. She goes, I need to talk to you about a couple things. I said, great, come on down, we'll have a cup of coffee. Literally lived three doors down from us. I haven't spent more time with any couple in our church, any family in our church, more than I had with them on a personal level and on a pastor parishioner level. I spent hours with them, loving them. They were friends. And she sat in my living room that afternoon and she said to me, she goes, you know, I don't like the decision that you made. And I want you to know that if you don't undo this decision, we're leaving the church. I said, I'm sorry, but even if I was wrong, I wouldn't do that because I'm not going to be held to an ultimatum. But I said, I want you to know that God led us to this decision and we're going to stick with it because I'm not going to be beholden to anybody. And she goes, well, fine, we're leaving the church. And she left, took her husband, and their family paid a price for that. If you asked her today, she'd say, my family paid a price for that decision. Several years later, we'd seen them from time to time, and to be honest with you, I tried to take a different route into my house so I didn't have to go by their house. It was just weird. It was weird. It was awkward. It's sad. My wife and I would drive by their house and I'd say, I miss them. I miss them. I could go on a walk and just sit under the tree and hang out with my friends. And they hurt me. One day she called and said, I need to talk to you and your wife. I said, okay, come on down. I had no idea what she wanted. We'd been cordial over the years. She sat in my living room and she says, you know, I need to tell you something. I said, what do you need to tell me? She goes, I need to tell you I'm sorry. I said, why? She goes, well, we've been visiting this church and the pastor said to me, he goes, you know, if you're going to join our fellowship, I need to know, is there anything that you need to get right with anyone before you join us? And she says, I know that I did you wrong. I know that you were right, and I know that you love my family, and I know that you were trying to lead the church the best way that you knew how. And I was arrogant and proud, and I was wrong, and I'm sorry. And I want to tell you this morning, when we step into moments of betrayal, and we want revenge, and we want restitution, and we want retaliation, we miss out on the sovereign plan of God to redeem others and to rescue them from their own brokenness. And that is exactly what Paul is saying when he says, listen, don't avenge yourselves. Leave room for the wrath of God. And do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. When I moved here, her husband is still a friend. To this day, he's a friend of mine. I called him. I said, man, I'd love for you to come. He's a big mountain biker. I said, man, I'd love for you to come and hit Two Rivers with me. It'd just be awesome. And that conversation was possible because I just didn't blow it up and throw them under the bus because I was hurt. I don't always do that. I'm just being honest with you, but as parents and as leaders and as moms and dads, we have to live out the Word of God in such a way that others know that it's actually true, that there is a veracity to the gospel, and that it actually transforms our lives in such a way that we as Christians do live differently, even when we're hurt and betrayed. We can't be hearers only. We have to be doers. And so much of what happens in here on a Sunday morning is you listening. But the question is when you leave here, do you go out doing what you've heard? The last thing is this. Well, actually, this is what the point is in this little moment here is this is God's people are called to redemption, not revenge. You and me, we're called to redemption. And we live in a broken world. And it's sad. And God didn't intend for you to experience the hurt and the betrayal and the pain that you do. I mean, I didn't ask God to allow me to be born into a home where my dad was physically and verbally abusive to my mother. I didn't ask God to allow me to be sexually abused when I was 13 years old by a family member in our family circle. I didn't ask God for that. And there's a level of hurt and there's a level of betrayal that I feel. And ultimately, if I don't deal with God on that vertically, it will affect every horizontal relationship in my life going forward. And that's the crazy thing about betrayal. It turns into bitterness. And bitterness is nothing more than a prison of your own making when the door is left open and all you need for freedom is to walk out the prison door. And so in those moments, we live redemptively, not for revenge. And the last one is this, is we yield alone. We yield alone. And in verse 56 actually, the Bible says, then all the disciples left him and fled. And this is crazy stuff, man. Like Peter is with Jesus at the Passover. And Peter's like, the Son of Man is going to suffer. And Peter's like, nah, man, you're not going to do that. And Jesus is like, get behind me, Satan. Like, I got to do what God's called me to do. And then he says, well, okay, if everyone else leaves you and forsakes you, I'll never do that. Peter, and Jesus is like, Peter, you're going to deny me before this night's over, and you're going to do it 3 times. So this happens. And Jesus is ushered off to these 3 crazy trials that Robert's going to talk about next week. And he's going to share with us how it was a sham. And they couldn't even stage a case against Christ. The witnesses couldn't even get it right. And Peter's standing in the courtyard of the temple. And he connects eyes with Christ. And he still denies it. So much so that he gets so angry, this little girl comes up and she goes, certainly you are one of the ones who followed Jesus. And literally, he curses this little girl out. I mean, I'll be honest with you. If Peter would have put his resume in here at Southgate back last year, you would have been like, nah, I'm good. Cut an ear off, cursing out little kids. He's probably not going to be allowed in the children's ministry wing. He's not our guy. But 30 days later, man, he's planting churches. It's crazy. It's just nuts. Because the average person in our church, we think, oh, yeah, man, this is the person that we would want. Jesus finds the most broken, messed up people, and those are the ones that he uses to advance the kingdom of God. But oftentimes we go through this stuff alone, and Jesus would have to go through what he experienced alone by himself with the Father. In his greatest hour of need, he was alone, and there are times in the Christian life when you yield, and even though people are all around you, and I've been in those moments, man, just being in a room, hundreds of people, I just feel by myself. Like, no one knows what I'm going through. No one knows what I'm feeling. No one knows the hurt that I've gone through. And maybe others are trying to encourage you. I mean, there's been moments where, I remember once where I walked into the closet of our room in our first home and I just started weeping because of the hurt that I felt. My wife walks in and she's like, what's wrong with you? Because I'm not like a crier. Like, I'll cry when I'm watching Rudy. You know, at the end where they lift Rudy up and they're like, Rudy, Rudy. I mean, I just lose it every time. It's about it. She walks into the room, and I'm just weeping. She's, why are you crying? I'm like, I'm such a poser. I've messed everything up. I don't know how we're going to move forward. I don't know what we're going to do. And she's trying to encourage me. That afternoon, we go visit this sweet lady in our church, Bev Kovar. Her husband was literally dying. And I go in there, and I'm sitting in our couch, and she could just sense something was wrong with me. She goes, Pastor, I know you're going through it right now. And her husband's dying. He's on his deathbed. She walks over to me. She lays her hand on me. She goes, God has good things for you. And she just put her hand on me. And that little old lady just prayed over me. And she put me into the presence of God. But there are times. There are times when you have to go what you go through. And you got to do it by yourself. And Jesus had to walk through these moments alone. They're designed by God. And the lessons that you learn in times of moments, times of desperate loneliness are the way that God gets our attention. Paul talked about it. Paul the apostle, who planted most of the churches in the known world at that time. I mean, Paul was like, if Marvel was coming up with a superhero, not DC, Marvel, if Marvel was coming up with a legit superhero, they'd come up with the apostle Paul. He was the man, right? I mean, Paul's shipwrecked. He's preaching. A snake pops out, bites him on the arm. He takes it off, and he's just like, keeps on going, right? He just does it, man. And Paul, I mean, he would walk by people and they'd just be healed. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, he says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May I not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. He talks about his buddy Demas that had forsaken him, you know, loving the present world. Paul's like, no one's with me but the Lord. And oftentimes we experience hurt and betrayal, and that leaves us feeling abandoned, and yet God is near to bring us to a place of real peace and purpose. And we must believe that there's more going on here than my supposed friend not investing in our relationship right now, or my spouse, or my kids not doing what I think they should be doing. You've got to realize the sovereign God is at work, and I'm going to miss out on his purposes simply because I'm not getting out of this relationship what I think I need. And this is the significance of actually living vertically, where we ultimately and fundamentally believe that God is sovereign. And in his providence, he works all things together for good to them who love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. And friends, I want you to know that God makes this life of blessing, even in the moments of betrayal, possible because he was betrayed and because he did die on the cross and because he came back from the grave. Amen? And he did that and he paid for our sin to make it possible that we might have an entirely new way of living, and that's available to you and to me. And when you repent of your sin and you place your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you, and all the power you need is in you by way of the Holy Spirit to live the life that God has called you to live. And you don't have to live with hurt, and you don't have to live with pain, and you don't have to live with betrayal. You can live with blessing and purpose, and you don't have to let your moment of betrayal go to waste. You don't have to let it go to waste. And so instead of criticizing the fact that others around you don't understand what you're going through, recognize the reality that your Father is near, unfolding his plan moment by moment and step by step. He's with you. He's with you. Every step of the way. You know, the average person in this room today is not completely able to really yield to God's plan. Look at me real quick. I'm almost done. The average person is not able to yield to God's plan, especially when that includes hurt. I'm going to tell you, it's hard. It's hard. When my kids pop off at me, can I get an amen? Old school dads would be like, I just need to crack you real quick. Because when I was a kid, how many of you ever said that? When I was a kid, if I talked to my mom and dad that way, I remember one time I popped off at my mom and she chased me through the house with a frying pan. That's some old school love right there. The average Christian is unable to completely yield to God's plan, especially when it includes hurt. But we see it in the life of Jesus. And if we're going to be like him, and if we want to see his redemptive purposes, we have to yield to the plan of God. And you'll never experience blessing without surrender, even in the moments of betrayal. God didn't intend for you and me to experience any of this. God didn't intend for me to have a dad that was bipolar. He didn't intend for me to go through the abuse that I went through. He didn't intend for me to hurt and betray and do things that are painful to my wife. And listen, we've all done that. I'm a pastor. I don't have a perfect marriage. I've said things that, and she's shaking her head. Yep. We don't have a perfect marriage. I've said some pretty painful things or things I wish I would have never said. I got to reel them back in. Like, oh my word, where did that come from? God didn't intend for us to be that way to one another. He didn't intend for my kids to act like hobos and nerds to me from time to time. He didn't intend for that. When he set up the Garden of Eden, it was supposed to be really cool. But the reality is we live in a broken world because of sin. And God wants and can redeem our moments of betrayal and through the life and power of Christ to live out his plan for us. And you and me, we have the ability through Christ to move beyond the betrayal, not allowing it to define us, but to use it for God's greater purpose. And if you follow Jesus, surrender to him, you're allowing God's plan to unfold, and you'll be able to use these moments redemptively just like him, and you will be able to live the life that Jesus shows us, the life of turning betrayal into blessing. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. So would you bow your heads with me? How many of you in this room today would say, I've experienced some moments of betrayal in my life? Would you just lift them up? Lift them up. Oh man, hands all over the room. How many of you would say to me this morning with an honest heart before yourself and before God, I don't want to live in that moment of betrayal. I want to move beyond it to a place of blessing. Lift your hand. Lift it up. All right, let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father in heaven, you see these dear folks today. And God, I pray for them this morning. And God, I ask you today that they'd move beyond the betrayal. That they would live out what they've been taught. That they live the life of Jesus, the life that you've called us all to pursue. And God, betrayal can often lead to a place of bitterness. And God, you don't want us bitter, you want us better. And I pray, Lord, that we would respond in turn to the Holy Spirit this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Now, friends, I know this is a heavy message. It's an incredibly heavy message. But I also want you to understand this morning, as Derek begins to play the songs and as we sing and we worship together, this is a time of worship. It's a time of rescuing. It's a time of redemption. It's a time where God can restore. It's a time when God can make all things new. And some of you are living in the past, and you're allowing the pain of the past to define who you are in the present. And instead of allowing that to be your story, allow your story to be one of grace. Allow your story to be one of healing. And allow your story to be one of peace and the purpose for which God created you to be. Fulfill your calling. And if God's spoken to you this morning, on the first note, just step out and say, okay, God, I'm ready to use this as a time of blessing.